Please take your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter number 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12, we're looking at a passage that begins in verse number 22 and continues to verse number 34. And we're entering a study that I think you're going to find to be very helpful. I certainly feel that way myself as I've spent some time looking over the material that I have for you this morning. Certainly, we're not going to be able to cover all these verses today, so we'll look at it again this evening and then finish up the passage next week on our anniversary Sunday. The portion of Scripture that we're in here, I think you're going to find some very familiar things, the things that are here that you'll find very familiar to you, and that's because what Jesus says here in these verses, he's saying in Judea just a few months before his death. These words that he says here are very similar to the things he said in Galilee long before this in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, the passage that we have here in the book of Luke is an exact parallel to what you'll find in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to verse number 34. This is not something he said one time. This is something he said on a number of occasions. And there are some very familiar expressions found in this passage. Expressions like, consider the ravens, or consider the lilies, or seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Some expressions that are very familiar to us. But the key to the whole passage, the thing that ties it all together, is a statement that Jesus makes essentially three times. Look at verse 22. He says, take no thought. Verse number 29, he says, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. And then verse 32, he says, fear not. We're going to entitle this short study or this short message series, Anxiety-Free Living. Doesn't that sound good? We could call it worry-free living, or better yet, stress-free living. The Lord Jesus in Scripture at least 12 times is recorded to have said, don't worry or don't be anxious. In fact, it's possible that the command that he gives us not to worry is the single most repeated command in the Bible. In other words, anxiety-free living is part of what the Lord offers. It's part of the gospel message. It's what we have who are in the kingdom of God if we want to take it. I understand why the world is stressed out. I understand why people are anxious, why they worry, why they have panic attacks. It's a frightening thing to be dangling in this inexplicable universe without having any idea where you came from or where you're going. I understand people living lives of anxiety because their problems are many and their problems are diverse and their problems are really complicated. People feel hopeless. That's why they take drugs and drink alcohol and go on eating binges and shopping binges and wild kinds of adventures because they try to do anything they can do to take their mind off of their problems. We live in an anxiety-ridden culture. And the amazing thing about that is we're the most indulged, the most lavish, the most wealthy culture in the history of the world. But it seems we're the most stressed out, most panicked culture ever. I was doing a little surfing on the internet this week as it relates to anxiety. And I found an organization that's actually referred to as the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. What an organization, right? I found that anxiety disorders are the most common disorders in all of mental illness in the U.S. 40 million adults over the age of 18 suffer from anxiety. Mental illness as a whole is a $148 billion industry per year in the United States. $42 billion of that is given to anxiety alone. And they say that people with an anxiety disorder are 3 to 5 times more likely to go to the doctor, 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric disorders, or people who suffer from anxiety disorders. It's not uncommon for someone that suffers with anxiety to suffer also from depression and vice versa. Half of those of the people that are diagnosed with anxiety disorders also are diagnosed with depression. In other words, depression and anxiety go hand in hand. And there's all these disorders that they say are caused by anxiety. Like, let me just name a few. Obsessive compulsive disorder. I found this one interesting. Hoarding is actually a disorder caused by anxiety. Panic disorder. Post-traumatic stress disorder. Social anxiety disorder. In other words, you get around a lot of people and it stresses you out. I think I have that one sometimes, maybe. I'm not sure. Major depressive disorder, they call it. Dysthymic disorder, which is a mild form of depression. Bipolar disorder, eating disorders, headaches, irritable bowel syndrome, sleeping disorders, substance abuse, adult ADHD, chronic pain, fibromyalgia, stress. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Our culture is an anxiety-ridden culture. No worry goes unnamed. No worry goes undefined. No worry goes undiagnosed. No worry goes unmedicated. They just go unrelieved. We have this massive medical world existing to do nothing but help people with stress, right? Because people live with anxiety. They live with fear. They live with worry. And it's so common that we don't even talk anymore about eliminating it. The term is actually used to manage it. According to Ohio State University, they actually have a website that talks about these issues of anxiety. And on their website, it says this: the goal of any treatment is to make anxiety a manageable part of daily existence. The best the world can offer is to help you manage your anxiety. But Jesus came along and he said, I'm not going to help you manage it. I'm going to eliminate it. I'm going to get rid of it altogether. I'm going to stop it. In fact, you can basically translate verse 22, stop being anxious, or verse 29, stop worrying, or verse number 32, stop being afraid. Worry is a deadly thing. I remember years ago, my grandfather, the founder of the church here, Spencer Williamson, was living in our home. Of course, my grandmother was living with us as well. And he would take salt and pour salt on his food, like unbelievable the amount of salt he would pour on. There's no way he could taste it. And my mom kept complaining about it. It bothered her to see him pour all that salt on there. Excuse me. So we actually bought a salt substitute, which looked like salt, but there was actually no salt in it at all. You're just pouring salt and there was nothing on it. And she says, you're going to kill yourself with all that salt. He said, that's not true. He says, the Bible doesn't say man's heart faileth for salt. It says man's heart faileth for fear. Leave me alone. I want this thing to taste good. I say amen. Somers Roach said this: worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. In other words, when you entertain it, it just takes you over, right? It's like C.H. Spurgeon, he said, our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It only empties today of its strength. Worry just grips you. In fact, the English word worry actually comes from an old German word, Wiergen. It means to choke or to strangle. It's talking about mental strangulation through fear and anxiety and stress and worry. Worry chokes you out. It cripples you. And Jesus said, I'll take it away. And what you're going to find that's so interesting in this passage is the Lord Jesus puts all worry into two categories. Look at verse 22. First of all, he says, your worry you'll find to be in the physical realm or the material realm, because he says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you should put on or what you shall put on. In other words, stop worrying about the basics of life, the physical, right? And then you come to verse number 32, and he deals with worry in the spiritual realm as well. It says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid of the spiritual level, because your Heavenly Father desires to meet that need as well. You have a loved one that has a spiritual need. Don't worry. God can handle that. In fact, He wants to. So by the time, Jesus is finished here in this passage, we're left with literally nothing to worry about, nothing to be anxious about. So the conclusion you would draw here is that worry is a sin. It's a sin, listen, that rises out of a failure to understand God. To understand God's love, to understand God's care, to understand God's resources. In fact, from verse 22 all the way to verse 34, there are six things that he gives us, that he shows us how worry rises out of a failure to understand something about God. Jesus offers anxiety-free living, but it requires that you understand the promises of God, that you understand the purposes of God, that you understand the very character of God. When you understand who God is and what he's like, worry-free living becomes a reality. There's six things that we want to look at over the next 2 weeks. Three this morning, two tonight, one next week. Let me give you three this morning, and I encourage you to write them down. First of all, worry is a failure to understand divine priority. Or you could say, worry is a failure to understand God's priority. Look at verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall what? Put on. It's really important to remember that as he's speaking here, he's speaking to thousands of people, most of whom have a hostile attitude toward him. And Peter asked Jesus in verse 41, he says, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? In other words, you speaking to the whole group here, or just a select few? There's this huge crowd here, and there is within the crowd those that know the Lord, and there's also within the crowd those that are kind of on the edge of decision concerning him. And he's explaining to them what life in the kingdom is like. He says here, notice, therefore. That connects us to the previous paragraph. There's a man in verse number 13 we learned last week that interrupts Jesus right in the middle of his message, who's totally beside himself because his brother has chosen not to share the inheritance with him. So the Lord takes a brief moment, as we learned last week, to address this man, and he does so by telling this man and the whole crowd this parable of the rich fool. And after he answers this young man's plea with that parable, he resumes his teaching, but he connects the two. Look at verse 21. He says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So he makes application of the parable of the rich fool. And then in verse 22, he says unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. So he says you have a choice. And the choice is, you can either lay up treasure on earth or you could lay up treasure in heaven. Either you're selfish and you're materialistic and you keep everything for yourself, or you lay up treasure for eternity. That's the choice you have to make. In fact, if you look in a parallel passage, which I'm not asking you to turn there right now, but in Matthew chapter 6, the very same teaching, in verse 24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he's going to hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. It's a picture of slavery here. There's a great difference between being a slave in that culture and being an employee in our culture. In our culture, if you want to, you can work two jobs. You can work one in the morning, you can work one at night. In fact, there are many in the room that do that. You work two jobs. But you couldn't in a slave environment because you were owned by the master, and there was no way a slave could serve two masters. That was absolutely impossible. He would hate and he would despise the effort on the part of someone who didn't own him, who didn't support him, who didn't feed him, coming along and trying to command him to do things. He would resent that. And so in the spiritual realm, Jesus says the same way, you're either a master of the Lord or you're a master of this world and money. You can't serve God and money. You're either rich toward God or you indulge yourself. That's the point he's trying to make. You can't do both. It's impossible. You can't give your life to making and earning money and making that your God and serve God as well. You can't do both. You're either rich toward God or you're rich toward money one way or the other. Or maybe you're poor toward both. But you can't serve God, serve money too. That's the point he's making. Now, listen. Are you with me? Imagine this crowd listening to him say that. You can't serve God and money at the same time. And they're thinking to themselves, okay, I've got a few questions then. If I listen to what Jesus is saying and I don't hoard money, and I don't build bigger barns, and I don't focus on taking care of myself, if I don't ignore poor people and the needy, and I don't ignore the purposes of God, if I give it all to God, who's going to take care of me? What's going to happen to me? I mean, we live in a dog-eat-dog world, don't we? I mean, everyone's fighting for themselves. Who's going to take care of us if we don't take care of ourselves? And the answer is, God will. God's the one that feeds the birds. God's the one that causes the grass to raise in the field. God's the one that knows your need. God's the one that will give you the kingdom. You came under God's care when you got born again. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I mean, how are you supposed to respond when Jesus asks you to give up everything you are and everything you have and follow him? It's what happened in Luke chapter 9. Flip a couple pages back to Luke chapter 9. Look what it says in verse 51. You'll notice here this parable of the three would-be followers. Notice what it says in verse 57. In Luke 9, verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, Jesus says, I want to make sure you understand, following me is a day-by-day life of trusting. You ready for that? Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. In other words, let me wait to get the inheritance money, and then I don't have to worry about money. I could follow you and just support myself. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, let those that are spiritually dead worry about things that really don't matter. Right? Look at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, walk away from this life with all of its money concern and enter a life of trusting me and focus on what really matters, the kingdom. You see, it's a matter of priority. A lot of people struggle with anxiety because they have the wrong priorities. It's the same thing Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. The young man came to him and he said, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, listen, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be born again, sell what you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. Leave it all behind, trust my provision in your life. When the young man heard what he said, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He said, man, I'm not ready for that. It's also like the thorny heart that Jesus mentions. You know, Jesus is basically saying, how desperate are you? How much do you want to be in this kingdom? If you're still holding on to money, if you're still hanging on to that, you're going to be just like the one in Matthew 13. It was a thorny heart where Jesus said, you know, the gospel comes in, you heard the word, but the care of this world, listen, and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the word and you became unfruitful. In other words, there's this decision that this crowd's got to make. Are you going to serve this world or are you going to give your heart to God? And money has a big part in that. That's why Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Let me tell you something. A lot of people refuse to come to the gospel and come to Jesus because they love money. A lot. And can I tell you, that when you come to the gospel and you're born again, you still have inside of you this lust for materialism that's got to be suppressed and dealt with and crucified all the time. And worry just sets in and anxiety sets in because, man, you're trying to serve the Lord and yet you're thinking about how you're going to support yourself. And God says, don't worry about that. I've got you. In other words, salvation is for people that are desperate enough to say, look, I don't care what it costs me. If you want everything I have, I'll give it. If you want nothing, I'll give it. Whatever it is, I'll give it. I gladly walk away from all that and trust you for the provision of my life. I mean, that's just like Zacchaeus when he said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, this guy got it. Today, salvation has come to this house. If you come to Christ for salvation and you become His, you come into His kingdom, you become His responsibility to care for. Paul understood that, didn't he? Paul understood it well. Philippians 4, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul says, not that I'm telling you that I don't have my needs met, for I've learned whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I've learned how to handle it. How, Paul? How? What's the secret? Trusting God. Sometimes you have a lot, sometimes you have a little, but you always have enough. And then in verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul said, I've learned that God always comes through. Always. The question is, do we trust God like Paul trusted God? Do we trust him for the little things? Do we trust him for the big things? Do we trust him for everything in between? That's the question. And it's really a question of divine priority. Look at verse number 22 back in Luke 12. It says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. What does he mean by life? Take no thought for your life. He's talking about the physical, and he explains that. He says, what you shall eat or what you're going to wear. Now, can I just tell you that eating and food and clothing was a major concern for people in the day that the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering here. They basically lived to survive. If you wanted to eat, you took grain and you ground it and you labored to prepare it, right? If you wanted clothing, you went somewhere and you bought thread and you made material and you sewed clothes, or you bought material and you sewed clothes, or you sewed garments, right? I don't even go to the store to buy clothes anymore. I say, Sarah, I need this. And she orders it. It shows up at the front door. If I don't like it, we ship it back. You know what I mean? How do you know what I'm talking about? Thank God I don't have to go to the mall anymore. I just order it. 2 days later, it's sitting there. It was much different in their day. If you were poor, there was a real struggle for food, and there was a real struggle for clothing. And Jesus, yet he says here, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on. And here's the point, verse 23. The life is more than meat and the body is more than clothing. What does that mean? You exist for a higher purpose. Life is more than food. You have a body, and you have a body for more than just clothing, more reason than just clothing. And God didn't make you so you could be like an animal. You're not just an eating machine. You're not just the ultimate end of the food chain. You're not just the final product of evolution. Our body's not designed as something that is just supposed to be clothed for environmental protection. And can I say it's hard to convince our culture of that? I mean, we're consumed with food and fashion. Think about the logic of it. That's what Jesus is trying to say. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense for God to say, I'll save you, and I'm going to give you eternal life, and I'm going to give you spiritual life, and I'm going to bring you into my kingdom, and I'm going to use you for my eternal purposes, for something that's really vitally important. If you could just keep yourself alive and make sure your needs are met, that'd be great. Right? It's not the character of the Lord at all. The psalmist understood that, didn't he? When he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And we sang it this morning. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They understood God's commitment to care for us. And it's about divine priority. You are called to God's priority. And maybe you're living with anxiety because your priorities are out of whack. You're to live and to exist for the purpose of God, and if you do, God will sustain you until your life purpose is fulfilled. That's God's promise. And can I just say, we live in a culture that is just totally consumed with keeping up with one another, pressing for financial success, pressing to secure our futures. I can't tell you in the past 15 years how many preachers' meetings I've sat in that talked about life insurance and retirement and all of that, talking about how the last generation didn't understand it. I don't think I ever saw a preacher in the last generation starve to death or live under a bridge. God will sustain you. I'm so glad I don't have to be concerned with my financial future. And every time you make that statement, someone says, but Pastor, there's wisdom too, right? We're so inundated with, or indoctrined, you can say, with this idea of securing ourselves, aren't we? And God says, I want you to be totally consumed with my kingdom. Let me worry about the rest. I promise you I'll do a good job. So worry is a failure to understand divine priority. My survival is God's concern. Secondly, worry is a failure to understand not only God's priority, but also God's provision. Are you still with me? Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have a storehouse or barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now the Lord Jesus is teaching outside, and it's very likely that as he's teaching, he sees some ravens in a field, and he says, hey, by the way, consider the ravens. Now, you have to understand that there are more birds in Israel than anywhere else on the planet. It's very likely that it's the same way today. And the reason for that is because as birds migrate out of Europe and they migrate out of the Middle East and they migrate out of the Far East, if they want to migrate south during the cold winter, they have to go through that little strip of land known as Israel. It's the largest area of bird migration on the planet because if you go east of Israel, you're in the desert. If you go west of Israel, you're flying over the top of the Mediterranean. And this area here of land is the most fertile soil in the world, and it's always been a very dense place for bird migration. In fact, it's a known fact that the Israeli Air Force has lost more pilots to birds than they actually have in combat. Whether it's birds flying through the engines, or actually they've had birds decapitating pilots because pilots are flying through at very high rates of speed through these huge flocks of birds, and the birds come through the cockpit and hit the pilots, killing the pilots. All these planes that go in and out of Ben Gurion and Tel Aviv have to deal with these birds, and they've done migration studies on these huge flocks of birds to determine what period of the year they come, and they've actually relocated certain ponds and pools of water to protect these jets. I mean, birds were actually everywhere. And what Jesus is saying is, did you know that every bird that exists on this planet, God provides its food? And if he provides the food for a bird or an animal that gives him glory in a very, very limited way, don't you think he's going to care for you or making sure you have food who are the highest and noblest capacity to give him glory? You're not a bird, you're a human being. You're not just a human being, you're his child. He's going to make sure your needs are met, that you have food to eat. And Jesus says, look at them. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have storerooms. They don't have barns. They live moment to moment, day to day. They're totally incapable of generating their own food supply. They're totally dependent upon God. It's not that they don't have to work. The birds have to work, and certainly God wants us to work as well. But God is the one that provides the resource for us and for all creation. Psalm 104 says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is the great and wide sea, wherein all things creeping innumerable, both small and great beast. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee. They thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand. They are filled with good. In other words, he fills the oceans. I have this little restaurant in Pompano that I love to eat lunch at. I try to eat there 2-3 times a month if I can, called Calypso's. I've taken many of you there. Don't be surprised if you call me for a meeting and you end up at Calypso's eating lunch with me. I love the place. And I love Black and Dolphin. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Black and Mahi, Black and Dolphin. Can you say amen to something this morning? Can you say amen to that? I don't go out fishing out there. I like to fish, believe it or not, but I don't go out in the ocean much. I get seasick. It's a terrible thing to be seasick. But I can go over there and pay $15 and I don't have to go fishing. They just give it to me. And can I say to you, even though I go over there and pay money for that, God's the one that provides it. Those ships go out there and those men go out and they fish and they catch fish and there's such an abundant supply, and yet God is the one that gives the supply. In other words, Psalm 147:9 says, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. And the point is this, he sees to it that the birds have food, he sees to it that mankind have food, he'll see to it that you're covered and that I'm covered. We don't have to spend our whole life worrying about whether we're going to have enough. We're going to have enough now, we're going to have enough in retirement, we're going to have enough in the future. God will see to it you're covered if your priority is his priority. God promises to sustain you to the end of his purpose. And can I just say, when your purpose is fulfilled, you want to go home anyway, right? Because the Bible says it's better to be with the Lord than be here. Thomas Watson, Puritan writer, said this, "This life is like an inn. You spend a couple nights here, but you never forget where your home is." You're here temporarily, and God's promised to care for you in this short time that you're here. But let me just tell you this. We want to be there. Such a short time here. God will meet your need. I want you to see a contrast to this. Could you turn, hold your place in Luke 12. Could you go to Haggai, the book of Haggai, for just a minute? I want you to see a contrast here. In Haggai chapter number 1, I want you to notice what he says. Notice in verse 5, the Lord's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a little bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." In other words, consider why this is. Why are you in such a mess? Why are you struggling? Why don't you have enough to eat? Why don't you have enough to drink? Why aren't your clothes fulfilling the responsibility that you have? Why aren't they covering you? Consider the mess you're in. Verse 8. "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it. I'll be glorified, saith the Lord." Here's the problem. They forgot the Lord. They neglected the Lord's house, right? God cut them off to get their attention. Verse 9, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it." Why, saith the Lord of hosts? "Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit." In other words, the Lord said, "Listen, I've always been the one that provided for you. And you've forgotten me, so I cut it off so you remember that my kingdom and my priority is what's most important. My provision is there. I gave you life, and I'll sustain that life, and I'll provide all that you need if you'll continue to honor me." Listen, the Lord's ability to provide for us is absolutely staggering. The ability that God has in this world that he's provided for us, the sustenance, the variety is beyond belief. It's an abundant, boundless, self-perpetuating, renewable food supply. There's so much that God has provided, more than enough. You say, "Well, Pastor, then what about famine?" Can I just tell you, famine has nothing to do with supply at all, or the capacity of this planet to provide. Nothing to do with that. It has to do with false religions, such as India, where they're giving their grain to rats and cows. Or it has to do with war and social politics, like in Africa. Or it has to do with a communistic mentality where they tell people not to work as a way to protest against the people that are ruling over them, and all the while their fields are turning into dust bowls. But it has nothing to do with the supply of this world or God's ability to supply through it. It has to do with laziness, maybe. It has nothing to do with potential. The earth is filled with food. He provides it for his faithful people. It's available. God has all the ability to provide. In fact, in Isaiah 33, the Bible says, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil." In other words, he's talking about the righteous man. "He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure." In other words, God will meet his need. So worry is a failure to understand God's priority, and worry is a failure to understand God's provision. That's why David said, "I have been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread." Psalm 34:9 says, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints. There's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." God takes care of his children. So why worry about what you need? Worry is a failure to understand God's priority, and worry is a failure to understand God's provision. There's a third one here. Worry is a failure to understand divine privilege. Look at verse 25, if you will, please. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? My understanding is that a cubit was basically a measurement from your elbow to the tips of your fingers, about 18 inches. So you might wonder, is he saying that which of you, by taking thought, can add 18 inches to his height? I mean, is he saying if you want to go from 5'10" to 7.5 feet, that is that what he's asking? He's not talking about height here. That's not the point he's trying to make. He's using a cubit as a metaphor for length. And basically what he's saying is he's talking about the length of your life, not your height. The word stature there actually means age or term of length of life, if you could say. He's talking about the span of your life. He's saying, which of you by worrying about it can lengthen their life? That's a matter of divine privilege. That's not yours to decide. In other words, you don't have the privilege of determining your lifespan. And you say, well, Pastor, who does? God does. Our society is literally berserk about lengthening life, making billion-dollar industries out of food supplements and vitamins and exercise and medications and on and on. I mean, and they're saying, we want to lengthen our life. You can't lengthen your life one day. Because God's the one that decides that. That's why the Bible says the issues of death are with the Lord. Let me tell you this, I don't want to be here longer than God wants me to be. Because I don't want to live a minute in this world without being dead center in the middle of God's will. And I think that's liberating. I think it's liberating to be able to say, I'm God's. He was the one that orchestrated my birth. He's the one that will orchestrate my death, and I want him to be the one that orchestrates everything in between. It takes the panic out of it. We're not saying you shouldn't be somewhat conscientious of your health, stay in some reasonable condition, serve the Lord with energy and vigor and power as you can. What we're saying here is, don't worry, you belong to him. He knows that your priority is to serve him. He makes provision so that that priority can be fulfilled, and he determines just how long he wants that to go on, right? So verse 26 says, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? You can't control the beginning. You're not going to control the end. And frankly, you really can't control much in between either. God can. So he says, stop worrying. And what Jesus says is, put your mind to spiritual matters. Put your mind to my kingdom. Put your mind to the things that matter to me. And I promise you, I will control the things that you cannot control. I will meet your what? Need. And can I just say to you, in just a way of closing, we would all like to be able to stand here today and say, I never worry about anything. And you are lying. This strikes a chord, doesn't it? Because all of us have something, many things, that we want to control and can't. And God is saying to this crowd of people, listen, you can come all the way to salvation. You can give your life to me. You can give everything to me. And you say, well, who's going to take care of me? And Jesus says, I will. Give it to the Lord. He is able. Amen? Let's pray. Father,